Our Father, we are lawbreakers this evening, everybody here, everybody listening, and we fancy ourselves lawkeepers. So humble us this evening. Show us afresh our need of Christ as we study the golden rule. May we see Jesus. We pray and ask all this in his name. Amen. Matthew 7, verse 12, this is God's word. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the living God will stand forever and ever. Amen. There's a French atheist philosopher by the name of André Comte-Sponvy, and he wrote a collection of essays a number of years ago, read a few of them. I think I actually read all of them, but one stood out in particular. And he had this sentence in this essay that I think summarizes most people's attitude towards what is right and what is wrong today. And let's just start and ask that question. How do you determine that in your life? Here was his answer. He said, quote, "There is no absolute good or good in itself that can simply be known and then applied," close quote. And that's a good summary, I think, of where most people are. We can't know it. Nobody can know such a thing, what the good is, what an absolute good is. And yet, if you were to ask most people, like, how should you live your life? I think they would say, the golden rule. That's how you should do it. Whatever else we disagree on, we can all agree on the golden rule. But I think that misunderstands the golden rule. And Jesus wants to help us tonight. He wants to help us understand what the golden rule really means and how it applies to our everyday life. Again, just the context really quickly, we're at the transition point to the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the section that we're concluding tonight began way back in Matthew 5, verse 20. And Jesus laid down this principle. He said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And remember, the scribes and the Pharisees were the most religious of the religious of Jesus' day. They were the Jewish all-stars. They were the people that everybody looked up to and said, if anybody is righteous, it is these guys. And so when Jesus said that back in Matthew 5, verse 20, from that point onward, he began to unfold for us what that exceeding righteousness looks like. So he's teaching us what life in his kingdom looks like. And then he summarizes everything he said to this point with this one sentence in Matthew 7, verse 12. This is what it's all about. This is the meaning of life in one sentence. And here's what I want us to see this evening. Jesus offers us freedom from the tyranny of self-preoccupation by showing us the true meaning of law and love. He offers us freedom from the tyranny of self-preoccupation by showing us the true meaning of law and of love. And we'll look at this text under two headings. In the first place, an unparalleled statement, and then an unexpected summary. Look there again with me at verse 12 in an unparalleled statement. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. That's the golden rule. Do unto others. We've heard it since we were kids. Now, skeptics will be quick to point out that that teaching about the golden rule is not unique to Christianity, and they would be right, except there's a huge difference between the way Jesus states it and almost every other way you see it stated in all other world religions, whether it's Confucius or any kind of Buddhism, something like that. Completely different statement here because they all state the principle negatively. Do not do to others what you would not want them to do to you. Now, it's very important. I know it sounds almost exactly the same, but the difference is subtle and yet so important because here's the deal. If we state this negatively and say, do not do to others what you don't want them to do to you, even the Pharisees would have been seen to have kept that part of the golden rule. You see, if you state it negatively, it's so much easier to keep it. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. And what Jesus does is he states it positively, and he's moving us therefore away from a life that is content just avoiding outward bad stuff. And make no mistake, that is how a lot of people see Christianity today. Just become a Christian and stop doing outwardly bad things. Like, don't cuss as much, don't get drunk, don't sleep around, and that means you're kind of a good person and probably following Jesus. And the Lord says, no. It's so much deeper than that. It's not just avoiding outwardly sinful things. He is once again doing what he's done throughout this sermon. He is putting his finger on our hearts. And he calls us away from avoidance to a lifestyle of whole-souled, wholehearted discipleship. So when he states the golden rule positively, it's doing at least two things for us. It's showing us that it's unlimited in its scope, my friends. You can't escape it. You can't look for some area in your life and go, well, that's part of my life that's free from the rule of the golden rule. You can't do that. It's unlimited in its scope. It covers everything. That's why it's a summary statement here. But if it's unlimited in its scope, it's also impossible to keep. In fact, that's where this whole sermon started, isn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, some things may come naturally to you. You might be a naturally gifted artist. You might be a naturally gifted athlete. You might be naturally smart. Let me assure you, there's one thing nobody in here is naturally, and that is poor in spirit. You do not get that naturally. You are not born with that. That only happens if you know God's grace. And so Jesus says the golden rule is unlimited in scope, and it's impossible to keep because at the very outset, he tells us, no one does this. We'll come back to that at the end. And so what about the golden rule today? How's that work in our lives? Well, I think a lot of us reason like this. I'm not that bad. Haven't stolen much. Haven't killed anybody. Relatively honest on my taxes. Relatively nice to my neighbors. And therefore, I'm pretty good. Haven't done any of the outward big bad stuff. And do you see what Jesus has done when he says, do unto others? Or whatever others you would wish others to do, do to them? Here's what he's saying. He's putting a question to you and me. He's saying, it's good to not sin, but nobody's sinless. Jesus knows that. Here's the real question, he says. Have you actually done this? Have you done this all the time with everybody you know in every sphere of your life? You've always done unto others what you would have them do to you. And the minute we ask that question, you've already answered it in your minds, haven't you? The simple answer is no. Nobody in here's done that. Nobody in here can raise their hand and say, that's my life in a nutshell right there. Always doing unto others what I would have them do to me. And that's the command. And this is every bit a commandment as you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. All of it is the same. It's every bit a command as that. And so one of the purposes of Jesus' teaching here is to remind us that all of us are broken apart from him. That all of us have to see afresh our need of him. And one of the main problems that you and I have is we lose sight of that all the time. We think if we just keep going, try real hard, get through it, that we're going to be okay. And there's something to be said for perseverance, isn't there? Something to be said for keep going. But that's not what Jesus is after here. He's saying, if you want to understand what a Christian really is, it's somebody who's given up on himself. It's somebody who's understood that they've never kept the golden rule. And that's at least one of the reasons Jesus puts it like this. So it's an unparalleled statement. You can look in other world religions, you won't see it stated this way. But it's also an unexpected summary. Look there again at verse 12. He draws a conclusion. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, there was another rabbi teaching around the same time Jesus taught, all kinds of rabbis. This was a very famous one. And he said something similar. He said, go love and do these things. And that, then he said, the rest of the law is just commentary to that. And here's what Jesus says to that. He says, the law and the prophets, here's the essence. This is, better translated from the original, this is the essence of the law and prophets. Now, remember who he's speaking to. And this is very hard for us to grasp in our culture because most people, even if you go to church, there's so many Christians who never open their Bible and don't read the Bible often. Sad to say, but it's true. That was unheard of in devout Jewish culture of Jesus' day. Now, to be fair, they didn't have the distractions we have, very different life. I understand all of that. But when Jesus is speaking here primarily to the scribes and Pharisees and everybody else listening, they spent a lot of time reading the law and the prophets. Some of y'all remember the story Dr. Ferguson told when he was here about being on an overnight overseas flight and seeing an Orthodox Jewish guy in the row above or in the row in front of him in the plane. And the guy read the Torah, the law of Moses, all night, like 8 hours straight. And Sinclair said, if this is a guy who's not even a Christian, he can do that, how much more should we as Christians? And my point is this, it's not to guilt you into Bible reading. It's to understand the context that when Jesus says something like this, they knew the law and prophets. He wouldn't get anything past them. And they'd never heard anybody put it this starkly or this demandingly. Do this. This is the essence of the law and prophets. Now, he's not saying thereby that the rest of the Old Testament is unimportant. He's already told us in Matthew 5:17 he came to fulfill the law. And he's going to tell us in Matthew 23 that until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle. What does that mean? Hebrew for, these are Hebrew signs for like a cross T or a dotted I. Not one of those will pass away. That's how important the law is. That's how important the Old Testament is. He's not saying it's unimportant. What he's doing is clearing away centuries of unbiblical traditions and superstitions and saying, here's the heart of it all. Here's what life is all about, the intersection of law and love. Now, what did the Pharisees done during Jesus' day? They did what I fear a lot of us who stand in pulpits do. And that is they laid out their interpretation of God's law with all of these additions to it, and they said, do this, or you're not one of us. And they had all of these additions, all of these superstitions, and they said, this is it. This is what it means to be really devout. And Jesus clears that all away. And he says instead, here's the goal of everything in the Old Testament, love. In Matthew 22, he's going to say, here's the whole of the commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. He's giving us a summary of that right here. And friends, this is radically freeing, surprisingly. Radically freeing. Why? Because if you think being a Christian or following Jesus is just about keeping rules, then you've missed the point of what all of those rules in the Old Testament were for. This is why when Christians read, a lot of Christians read Psalm 119, it doesn't make any sense to them. Why would David spend 176 verses writing a love song about the law of God? We go, that sounds crazy. I mean, I try to avoid breaking laws, we say to ourselves, but I'm not going to write a love song about speed limits. And David writes a love song about God's law that's for us, not just Old Testament times. Jesus, remember, has said the law still applies. And the reason I think we miss why David could write something like that is because we miss Jesus' summary of what the law was for. To show us God's heart. To show us what God is really like. So that all of those statutes, to use the Old Testament term, All of those laws were never meant to be some sort of a killjoy on your life. They were put there by a father who loves you. And in our world, law and love are always set in opposition to each other. And my friends, the Bible never does that. Law and love are always wedded together in a happy marriage in the Bible. And Paul says the same thing. This isn't just Jesus' teaching. Wouldn't matter if it just was Jesus' teaching. That'd be good enough. But the Apostle Paul has a very similar summary showing us that this isn't a stray thought in the Bible. Paul says in Galatians 5:14, here's the whole fulfillment of the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How do you think about love? And that's a loaded question, I recognize, because most of us today think of love primarily as an emotion. It's something you feel. It's something that goes deeper than any other feeling, and it's the greatest feeling in the world, and love is the greatest thing ever, and that is why we still write a lot of love songs, and they still sell a lot of singles, and they still get a lot of downloads, because everybody thinks that way. And there's nothing wrong with the emotion of love. Nothing wrong with being in love. That's not like anti-biblical. Again, God isn't like, if you ever experience feelings, you're probably not saved. That's not what it's saying. But my friends, when we emphasize the emotional aspect of love to the detriment of what actual biblical love looks like, we lose what love really is. If you think of love primarily as an emotion, guess what happens to your emotions, as you know from painful experience? They change. You feel differently about things at different points in your lives. You feel differently about different people. And so what Jesus does is correct our misinterpretation of love by redirecting our focus. He says, think about how preoccupied you are with yourself. Put in a little bit more modern terms, we love us some us, with really bad grammar. We do. We love ourselves, don't we? Think about, on an average day, how much time you spend thinking about yourself. It is painful. I've been doing it all week as I study and just try to catch myself. You get your screen time report from Apple, and it's always really guilty, right? Yeah, I didn't spend that much time, did I? Yes, we did, because the phone didn't lie on that. Just stop and do something similar with your emotional life and your thought life, and just see how much you think about yourself. And here's what Jesus says. He says, let me redirect that focus. And I want you to take how you do that and then start doing it for others. Take it off yourself and put it on others. And if that happens, everything will change. So Jesus' words here are meant to both convict and instruct, to show us the way, and to bring us to the end of ourselves. What does it mean today? What does the golden rule mean for us today? The first thing I want us to see is that God's word in its essence, my friends, according to Jesus, the author, is very simple. It's infinitely complex. I was talking to a dear friend about this the other day, mentor in the faith, who's been in church since he was baptized as a child. And one of the things he was talking about was just how God's word will never run dry. You'll never explain all of it. You'll never get to the end of it. It's a book you can reread, and it stays fresh every time you read it because it's God's word. And yet, for all of its complexity, and it is complex, at the heart of it all, Jesus tells us, it's very simple. And he summarizes it for us here. Now, what have the scribes and Pharisees done? And what do we see happening in our day? Well, the scribes and Pharisees had done what we see with secular and religious prophets and naysayers in our day. See, they had said, if you're not one of the initiated, if you don't know the laws like we know them, then you're not in. You're not in the kingdom. And today, we see the same thing, don't we? if you just would indulge me for a moment, just look in the mirror or look around us. And I think one term describes where we are right now in the West. Self-righteousness. We live in maybe the most self-righteous age in recent memory. That's what the cancel culture is all about, my friends. The people who want to cancel other people act like they have not ever made a mistake. Or if they had, their mistakes are forgivable, yours are not. It's at the heart of so many of the policy debates. It's at the heart of so much of the activism of our day. It's all based, most of it, largely on self-righteousness. And you know why that is? Because whenever you replace God's law ruling your life, applied to your life, with man's laws, you know what always happens? The result is more laws, less love. You see, that's what we see now. Here's all the little nuances you have to know with your speech. Those are laws, right? Maybe unspoken, unwritten, not in some legal code, but if you say the wrong thing, then you're on the out. And if you've ever made a mistake, according to the world, that can be found on social media, found in a conversation you had, you're done. Why? Self-righteousness. And let me just be frank where I see the bastion of self-righteousness. Look at how so much on the left and the right, how the media operates. It's self-righteousness. So much of reporting is, let me pass off my self-righteous values on you and judge you. And you see how opposite that is of what Jesus is saying to us here tonight? He turns our fatal preoccupation with self on its head. He says, there's a kind of life that's available to anyone who will come. And it's a life of love. And if we're honest with ourselves, friends, we want that, don't we? We want to know that our life counts for something. And we also want to know that we've done some good with it. Normal people, that's what we want. And Jesus says the only way to get that life is through Him, through coming to Him. Life is not about keeping the golden rule. You can't do it. No, Jesus says, life is first and foremost about Him. That's why He says, this is the law and the prophets, do unto others as you would have them do to you, because Jesus embodies that. That's what He did. He said, I will come down for loveless sinners like you and me. What's He going to tell us in the Gospel of John as He prays the night before He dies? Father, I pray that they would be one as you and I are one. I want you to stop and think about that. What kind of love does Jesus have for us? The same kind of love He has with the Father and the Spirit. And friends, it's unfathomable in its depths. And when Jesus says, do unto others, it's because He did it. He came and did that for you. He came and loved you when you were unlovely. And so when He calls us to do unto others, it's only if we first come to Him who has done it all for us. And if you get that order wrong, my friends, you will make a mess of your spiritual life. Because it always comes back to Christ. And you see, therefore, why His version of the golden rule is revolutionary? He's saying this. He's saying law and love, things that seem like opposites, come together in Him. They meet at the cross. And then once you've been set free from living as though you can keep the law, you actually begin to live an other-centered life. It sets you free when you come to Christ. That's freedom. That's knowing that the law's demands have been met in Him. And then ironically, you're freed to love others. And let's put a fine point on that. What would your life look like this week, my friends, if you really began to think about the needs of others in the name of Jesus, and because you know his love to you, and because you know what he's done? What would that look like in your marriage, in your friendships, on campus, at work? What if self-care started with first remembering that it's not about the self? It's not about us. It's not about us being happy and comfortable and fulfilled and all of our dreams coming true and Disney, as it were, like the Disney view of the world. Just everything should be awesome for us all the time. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to make myself as comfortable, wealthy, prosperous, fulfilled, even if it means living life totally for myself and forgetting God. My friends, that is the fastest and quickest way to meet God as a judge and not a loving father. If that's how you're living, if that's what you're living for, God says there's going to come a day when it all stops. And when the circus and the merry-go-round stops, the day of God going, I've sent my son for you because I love you, has come to an end, and you meet him as a judge. And you'll never be able to talk your way out of it. And most of us are just so blind to not see that. And Jesus wants to make sure everybody here avoids that situation. And so he says, you come to him, he empties you, and then he fills you up and sends you back out. And he says to you, now realize that what you found in me needs to be lived out in front of everybody, needs to be given away to everybody, and needs to be demonstrated by how you love one another. One more fine point on that. How do we do that as a church? If we're to take an audit of First Pres Columbia, would people say this is a loving church? And by the way, when we're talking about the church, if you are a member here, that's you. That's me. It's on us. Would people say that about us? And have we been so preoccupied with self that we've lost sight of who God is and what he calls us to do in love? All because of Christ. All because of what his love is for us. One of my favorite stories that illustrates this is of Dick Hoyt and his son. Some of y'all will know this story. His son had a horrible disability, completely confined to a wheelchair. And one time he was walking with his son, pushing him along, and his son said, would you just run for a second, Dad? So he was out of shape. He ran, he said, a few hundred yards, and he was out of breath, and he was like, glad that's over. Then his son said to him, he said, Dad, I feel free when you run. And from there, just incredible story. Dick Hoyt began training, had a special boat built for his son, had a special bicycle, and to this date they have completed 1,100 races and 30 full triathlons together. Pushing his son as he runs, swims 5 miles, runs 26.2, bikes over 100 miles. Now, what would possess a father to do that? And we all know the answer. If you've got a disabled son, you'll do anything for him. Because love takes the place of self when you see that need. And you have to know tonight, if you're here, you are the disabled son. And God's love towards you is, I will do anything for those. I will send my son with his perfect abilities. And then I will say, I will send you back out to live an other-centered life. Because whenever love moves like that, it changes everything. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for our fatal preoccupation with ourselves. Free us from it by the grace that you have shown us in Christ. Help us love others this week, Lord. Bring many opportunities in our paths to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.